So we continue on with this is the second week of looking at the book of Nehemiah. And last week I mentioned that originally Ezra, which is the previous book to Nehemiah in what we read in our Bibles, both Ezra and Nehemiah were one book. And it was later on that they separated the two as Nehemiah came on the scene and did what he was doing. So I'm not going to give a big... what's the word when you overview of last week, but just mention a few things. So the Israelites had come out of Judah. They'd basically been kicked out of Israel, Israel that we know, and they had gone into what was known as Persia, Iraq, Iran, that area in Syria. So we pick up the story of in here now, where 70 years had passed since the exile of the Israelites out of Judah, and during this time, Jerusalem had laid in ruins. There were some of the Israelites still remaining in Jerusalem, but the majority of them had gone into exile. The walls of Jerusalem were broken down, the gates were burned with fire, and Nehemiah would actually refer to it as the once majestic Jerusalem as a city lying in waste. You know, it had become to waste. And so we pick it up in Cyrus, the king of Persia. He was stirred up by the Spirit of the Lord and decreed that the people, the Israelites, could now return from their land of captivity back to their home in Judah. So they didn't just return to Jerusalem, they returned to all of the area of Judah, the southern part of what we know as Israel. And along with 5,400 articles of silver and gold that were taken from the temple 7 decades earlier, the captives made this long journey down to various parts of Judah, including Jerusalem. And when they got to Jerusalem, worship, one of the very first things that occurred was worship was restored and the restoration of the temple began. We read about that in Ezra chapter 3. The foundation for a temple was laid with great ceremony, and old men wept for the glory of the first temple because they remembered, they knew what it was like, the original temple was like. So it was a huge cathartic thing for them. When it came to them, they started laying the foundations for the temple. You know what, all too well, and then resistance occurred. After the foundation was laid, resistance came against them. Against the rebuilding arose. People didn't want it. Opposition came along, and work stopped on the temple rebuild for almost 16 years. You know what, in our lives, all too often, we ourselves, or we know people who have walked away from any sort of Christian engagement as spiritual opposition has come into our lives and into other people's lives. It's what happens. You know, and my old word is stand firm. Don't give up. Just keep on going. It's just simply not worth giving up. Then finally, in the rebuilding of the temple began in earnest and was completed by 516 BC. And then sometime later, Nehemiah would come along on the scene, and the walls of Jerusalem would be rebuilt in 52 days. You know, it's vital to note here that the walls of the city were not built first, but it was the temple that was first built. In fact, the walls of the city were built 92 years after the first group of captives actually returned back to Jerusalem. Here's an interesting thing. The temple represents the protection of God upon the people. See, we must engage in the process of this temple, our being built from the inside out, being built, being restored, before we bother about too many of the activities that we do. So today I want to talk about build the temple first. You and I, we need to build the temple first. In a little while, I'm going to ask Bo to get up, and she's going to share something about in a little while. So first of all, they needed to restore worship before seeking to build the walls of stone. So restoration began first building the temple, and then they built the walls of the city. In our lives, restoration begins in building the temple of our hearts, our inner man, just as I mentioned before, the work of building the walls of our lives. Often we seek to build walls of some sort of protection around us, some sort of coping mechanism, some sort of thing that will cause us to, or habits that will perhaps mask things, but in fact the rebuilding, the restoration, first of all, has to become an internal restoration that outworks in our worship of God. So Paul wrote this to the Christians in Corinth, the following words. So we're leaping forward in history a whole lot to the Apostle Paul in the New Testament talking to the church in Corinth. And he writes these words in what we as recorded as 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He says this, "Do you not know and understand that you, the church, us, all of us, the church universal, are the temple of God? This building is not the temple of God. We, the church, are the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwells permanently in you, collectively and individually. And if anyone destroys the temple of God, corrupting it with false doctrine, God will destroy the destroyer, for the temple of God is holy, sacred, and that is what you are." It is what you are. Point to yourself and go, that is what you are. You are that. When you look in the mirror in the morning, I do look in the mirror because I've got a beard that I've got to make sure is not sticking out too much over the place. But it should be, you are the temple of God. You are a mirror of God. You are representative of God. You represent God because He is on the inside of you. We are His walking temples. This is one of the most wonderful pictures in Scripture given to us depicting our relationship with God. We are walking temples of God, each one of us. Christianity is not something that just happens on the inside of a building, as many people think. Somehow you've got to do this on the inside of a building, but it's in the operating of our lives. We are Christians not just today, but every day. True Christianity is not just a mere belief system. It is a lifestyle. So that's one of the things that non-Christians can't get their grips with, or perhaps even some traditional Christians. This is not just a belief system. This is a lifestyle. This is not just something we put on our Sunday best. You can tell I don't, because I don't have a Sunday best. Because my best is my everyday best. Because this thing is all-encompassing. This is a lifestyle. I do not wait till Sunday morning, and neither should any of us wait till Sunday morning until we make sure our life is sorted, until we are worshiping God, until we pray, until we read the Word or whatever. It's, what was that word? It's all-encompassing. From the moment we believe on Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God dwells in us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says this, "However, you are not living in the flesh controlled by the sinful nature, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God lives in you, directing and guiding you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him and is not His child." So when we invite Jesus Christ into our life, the Spirit of God comes to dwell on the inside of us. You cannot have the Spirit of God dwell on the inside of you if you have not made a decision to follow on after Christ. Paul is telling us that our body is the dwelling place of Almighty God. He adds in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, he says this, "You were bought with a price. You were actually purchased with the precious blood of Jesus and made His own. So then honor and glorify God with your body." This means that God must be the one who is in control of what we do with our bodies. If our body is the temple of God, which I've quickly, I'd go into a lot more detail on that, but we are the temple of God, then we must treat our very being with care and respect. And that's not just this part of our being, that is the totality of our being. Our physical being, our mental being, our very soul, the very essence of who we are, we need to protect and take care of and look after. We are now temples of the Spirit of God. We are temples of His presence, literally. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for His people. We clearly see that all the way through the Old Testament. They built a temple where God would be. In the New Testament, we, his people, are the temple of God. You know what? This is the most amazingly awesome reality of the now Christian life. It is the most amazing thing. God is with us all the time because we are the temple of God. From the moment we believe in Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God dwells in us. If we look back at the Old Testament, the temple was a place where people gathered to pray, they gathered to worship, and they gathered to listen to the Word of God. To pray, to worship. Our lives need to be lives of worship. Now I'm going to let Bo talk about something. Pen's up here.
Right, so I want to recommend actually a fantastic guy called Dr. Frank Seekins, and he has brought to life the Old Testament, ancient Hebrew, actually, because I've talked about this stuff before, but Hebrew is a language that's phonetic, but it's also pictorial. So this whole ideogrammic language of ancient Egypt is that every character...
Ancient Hebrew. Leave this on, please, David.
Do you just want to take my notes?
No. Come on, I'll be your little helper. Come on.
I tried that, and we know how that didn't work. And actually, it's in the Bible. I should be doing it.
Come on.
Right. Okay. A lot of people missed that.
Yeah.
Okay, so the word for worship is... Oh, I'll start here. It's the word shachar. Okay? And it's made up from three letters. The sheen, the het, and the hay. Now, I am not a Hebrew scholar yet. but I do know this much. It's written from right to left. Okay, so I'm really trying to practice learning the modern, but I'm working on the Hebrew, on
maybe
the ancient right now.
Maybe if you come and stand up here, and I'll put this at a bit of an angle so people over there can see as well, okay?
Okay.
Is the red all right, or does it need to be in black? Okay. And now Ian can't see it. Okay.
Okay, so the sheen, the pictorial character for the letter sheen is devouring teeth. That's what it looks like. And so the picture of that concept is teeth that devour. Okay. What on earth has that got to do with worship, you say? The... picture for the het is, it's a fence, barrier. It means, it carries with it the concept of separateness or to separate, but it can also mean an inner room. This is what I love about Hebrew, the depth of it is so incredible. Then you've got the hay. Can you just remind me what that looks like in my...
I don't know. I can't make sense of it.
It's all Hebrew to me.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. And this actually means behold.
So remember, this is ancient Hebrew.
Aye.
This is not modern Hebrew. This is ancient Hebrew.
It means God's breath. It means God's presence. Okay, now I'm going to unpack that for you. So left, right.
Yep.
Right to left, we've got teeth that devour every barrier that we might look and see or behold God's breath or presence. Worship. We worship when we allow Holy Spirit to touch our heart, to bring to our remembrance anything that might be a barrier between him and us or between us and others. And we allow him, by the power of his Holy Spirit, to utterly destroy that. We make a decision that we're no longer going to collaborate with anything that is a barrier, that we actually come in and we say, God, I want everything destroyed that is a barrier or that separates me from you. in order that I might have the revelation, that I might come into a different place where I'll be able to look, behold, I will be able to look and see, behold, the presence of God. I will be able to have God's breath. You know that sense? God stood Adam up face to face and he breathed in him the breath of God. Well, true worship is when all the barriers are gone. When God has destroyed everything that was a barrier, when I have laid down every barrier,
Microphone needs to follow your face.
When I have allowed him to create in me, get rid of every bit of barrier, you know what happens? When that happens, and when he removes the barriers, what we're left with in worship is an inner room. Once he's destroyed every barrier, we have an inner room into which I can go and experience God, into which God's breath can fill me. And this guy, Chaim Ben-Tora, I love his books, got a number of them. He talks about that place, that hay here, this place of hay, that place of intimacy is like the most intimate moments between a husband and a wife. It's those sacred sexual intimacy where the two become one. It's a private place. It talks about this inner room. You don't take your most intimate sexuality with a husband and wife and stick it on display. You don't. That is unto yourselves alone, in your secret place. That's where it happens. And worship is like that. It carries that incredible intimacy, that incredible space of no barriers. And just like a husband and wife in sexual intimacy, there are no barriers. There are no fences. Every married couple in here knows that when you've got something between one another, you're not going to have great sex. You're probably not even going to have sex. And that's how it goes. And when there's stuff between us and God, you know what? We don't truly worship him either. But on the other side of this devouring, tearing down the barriers that God does and that he partners with us to do, on the other side is the revelation of who God wants to be with us.
Cool. Awesome. Awesome.
That's enough?
Yep, that's really cool. Now I've got this. Thank you. Okay. So let's thinking about, so it's about worship, this intimate place of being with God. Let's take, and then I want to just pause right there. It's not about what we do on a Sunday morning in worship, remember, because it's got to be all of our lives that are a place of worship. See, just as the temple, and I'm not going to tell us this morning how we should do it, I'm just going to throw some stuff out to allow God to talk to each one of us individually. So just as the temple was devoted to God as a place of worship, our bodies are now to be places where God is to be worshipped. How can we worship God with our body? Well, the Bible tells us to offer our bodies to God as living sacrifices. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourself, set apart as a living sacrifice." The set-apart idea. "Holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. And do not conform to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the will of God, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in his plan and his purpose for you." See, true worship, in other words, is this. It is defined by the priority that we place on God who is in our lives and where he is on our list of priorities. True worship is a matter of the heart expressed through a lifestyle that lines up with what he has to say in his instructions to us through the word and to us personally. Now here is where the rubber meets the road. If our lives do not have or express a real sense of love for God, and if we do not live in a good place of submission to him, then I would invite you to make worship a non-negotiable priority in your life. It has to be totally non-negotiable. This whole thing of allowing him in all parts of our life is not up for negotiation. It is non-negotiable. This is what we need to do to truly get to these things that Bo talked about. See, our response, our worship of God is our response to his goodness and his faithfulness to us. Holy Spirit draws us near, and He connects our spirit to the Spirit of God, and we respond by giving of our lives in worship to Him. And one of the expressions of that is when we gather together to come together on a Sunday or whenever, and people lead us in worship, and out of response of us giving ourselves to God, we open our voices, we lift our hands up, and we sing together in a response that is saying, God, You are amazing. See, the greater dedication or self-sacrifice on the inside of us, you know what? The greater the expression becomes when we gather together or we hear Christian music, because you know what? It can't help but rise up out of us because we've already dedicated, we've pushed down, we've tried to deal with the flesh, and and we can't help ourselves. It's a good thing. We worship God because He is God. This act of worship is our appropriate response to who He is. It is what we do to delight the heart of God, expressing our love and our thanksgiving to Him. See, love and submission to God flows out of the reality that He has first of all loved us. So therefore, it is totally right to thank God for all He has done in our lives just on a Sunday morning. All the time. That's why it needs to be just an overwhelming, just to be a overflowing, just this whole thing of worship just needs to flow out of us. It's because it's a dedication to God. It's a dedication to who He is. In other words, our worship must be toward the One who is worthy simply because of His identity as the omnipotent God, as the omniscient God, the One who is everywhere, the omnipresent One. And not just because He is able to meet our needs and answer our prayers. We focus our practice of worship on His faithfulness. And our responsibility is this, that we yield our complete life to Him without any reserve by living our lives to glorify Him. So the building of the temple of our lives is affirming the presence of God in our lives. The building of the temple in Nehemiah, back in Ezra and Nehemiah, was their place where they came to meet God. They had to have a place where they came to meet God because it's where the presence of God is. Now today, it is in us. It is with us. We are the temple of God. The Old Testament temple was a place of holiness and purity. It was a place of security and safety. And in the face of great discouragement, the returning exiles showed great faith and courage and commitment to build the temple of God. Same in our lives. We have to face up great commitment. We have to face up to the fact that opposition will come. We have to make some real decisions to allow this temple on the inside of us to grow stronger and stronger and stronger. In the same way, faith and courage will lead us in the challenges of life to build the temple of God upon our hearts. And the reality is this, there will be opposition to building the temple of God. Anybody? Anybody had some opposition in their life to allowing the bigness of God to grow in our lives? Pretty much, I think, all of us. Just as there was for the exiles when they were rebuilding that temple in Jerusalem. When building the temple, they first sought the help of God. In the same way, we must always ensure that we take God's help and advice in all we do as we walk through our lives with Christ. We read in the Old Testament that God has incredibly strict rules about how His temple was to be treated. And I'm not even going to go into that. If you really want to dive into all that stuff, it will challenge you, it'll scare you, it'll do all those things to you. Likewise, today we need to respect God's temple. Take care of it spiritually. Take care of it physically. We take care of it spiritually by reading the Word of God, by praying, by listening to Christian worship music, by getting together with other believers. It's all part of taking care of it. When we think about being a temple of God, it can motivate us to be careful about where we go, what we eat, what we watch, and what we listen to. It can motivate us to keep this temple pure. So let us build our temple of faith to the Lord. You know what? The walls will come. They'll get built. Build the temple on the inside. That is true worship. Father, I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for now allowing us to be the temple of your presence. Thank you, Lord, that we don't do this on a part-time basis. This is our lives. This is our lifestyle. So help us to be men and women and boys and girls who would make real decisions to allow you to restore if it needs to be restored, to rebuild if it needs to be rebuilt, or allow it to be built in our lives, your temple of our lives, stronger and stronger. In Jesus' name, amen. All yours.